Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, Galatians and chapter 1. We're working our way through the letter of Paul to the Galatians. We're finishing chapter 1 today, and then we'll move into chapter 2, which is one of the richest passages in the whole Bible. Of course, the whole Bible is wonderful, but, you know, when you study some of these great, great texts, and I've always loved Galatians chapter 2. I think it's such a wonderful passage, particularly the second half. Well, that's to come. I'm just whetting your appetite. But this evening, we're looking at the closing verses of chapter 1. So we're looking at the verses from 18 to 24, Galatians 1, 18 to 24. I'll just read them out again. Paul says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." We began looking, last time we were looking at Galatians a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the second half of chapter 1. And I made the point that in this passage, Paul is writing these words to explain to the Galatians that the gospel that he preached was not a gospel that he and the other apostles had invented. I think there must have been a charge made by the enemies of the gospel, people who had gone to Galatia and preached a false gospel. I think they must have made a charge that the message that Paul is preaching is a message that the other apostles and Paul, they met together and they have collaborated and invented this message, the gospel of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. I think the charge had been made that they've invented this. This is of man's invention. Because they were preaching a gospel of works. They were saying, if you want to be saved, you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses and must keep the food laws and so on. And here was Paul preaching exactly the opposite. It is not works. It is faith alone and Christ alone. And so because this charge seems to have been made, Paul writes this passage to show them, look, the gospel that I came and preached to you is not a gospel that we apostles gathered together and invented. It was something that was given by revelation of God. And the way he proves it, he says, look, I was on my way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus met me on the way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus revealed the gospel to me and commissioned me to be an apostle. And he says, for 3 years, I didn't go to Jerusalem. So this idea that I met with the other apostles and we in collaboration invented the gospel. Well, he says, for 3 years I remained in the region of Damascus, and they were all in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away. And he says, for those 3 years I was preaching the gospel that I brought to you. I hadn't met them. So how can this be true? That we'd all met together and collaborated and invented this message. I hadn't met them. And then in this passage that we're looking at, 18 to 24, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he says, for the first 3 years of my Christian life, I never met any of the other apostles. So the business that we invented the gospel together can't be true. But then he says, he then gives an account of what happened after those 3 years. And he says, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, remained with him 15 days. And he says, I still didn't see any of the other apostles. Didn't see Matthew and John and all the other apostles, Zebedee and so on. We didn't see any of those, he says. I saw James, the Lord's brother. Those were the only two. And then he says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So the way that we trace Paul's life, he leaves Jerusalem to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. On the way to Damascus, the Lord meets with him, saves him, and commissions him. He goes to Damascus and remains in that area for 3 years. He then comes back to Jerusalem for 15 days and meets Peter and James. After 15 days, he goes to Syria and Cilicia. We'll look at why he does that in a moment. And for the next 14 years, he doesn't come back to Jerusalem. So his connection or his meetings with the other apostles for the first 17 years of his life was minimal. You know, 3 years in Damascus region and 14 years in Syria and Cilicia. He'd only met Peter and James once for a period of 15 days. So this is the point of this passage, to show that the gospel that he preaches was not an invention of men. It is the gospel of God. And I was saying this last time, how important it is for us to get hold of this, because everywhere that you go, you will find a message preached that if you want salvation, you want forgiveness of sins, you want a place in heaven, you must work. Works is the default setting of fallen man. We love the idea of works. Fallen man with Adam's sin in him loves the idea of works, is addicted to the idea of works. The law and works is something that we find so attractive. We can't do the works, but we find the whole idea of works and the law so attractive. And the gospel brings us away from all that. And the gospel says, no, it's not your works. It's Christ's work. And it's your faith in Christ. You trust Christ and his works are imputed to you. And you are saved by his works, his life and his death, not yours. So the gospel is always taking us away from us and our works to Christ and his works. Now, we're looking this afternoon at the verses 18 to 24. What do we learn from these verses? Well, I want to briefly bring out three lessons that are here from Paul's example. We're looking at Paul's behavior, and there are three lessons here. I was looking at this passage. There are three lessons here that I found very interesting, very fascinating. And I want to bring them to you this afternoon. Three things. In the first place, I want you to notice that Paul was not a loner. He would work with others. Why do I say that? Well, when you look at Paul's life, you know, there he is. He's left Jerusalem as a Jew. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Christ meets with him just outside Damascus. And Christ converts him and Christ commissions him. Now, Paul could have set up a one-man ministry. If you think about it, there was no need for him to go back to Jerusalem and speak to Peter and James. And after some years, he goes back to Jerusalem and he meets the other apostles. And Barnabas takes him to the other apostles and they give him the right hand of fellowship and so on. Actually, there was no need. He could have set up a one-man ministry. He has met with the Lord Jesus. He has been saved through faith in Christ. He has been commissioned as an apostle. You remember when Christ saved him on the road to Damascus. Christ commissioned him and Christ said to him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And I'm going to send you to them that you may open the eyes of the blind, that they may turn from their blindness, turn from their darkness to light and be saved. So he has been commissioned by Christ. But when you look at Paul's life, you find this remarkable thing about Paul, that he always makes a point of working with other Christians. Here he goes back to Jerusalem and he seeks out Peter and he seeks out James. They have fellowship for 15 days. And then we read about Paul's life in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a remarkable thing. We read, for example, in Acts 13 about how the Lord Jesus called him to go on a missionary journey. And he goes with Barnabas and he goes with John Mark. They come back from the first missionary journey. He and Barnabas fall out. Paul goes on a second missionary journey, but he doesn't go on his own. He takes Silas with him. When they go to Galatia, they meet a young man called Timothy, and Paul says, "You're coming with us." And the second missionary journey is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And as you read the New Testament, you read Acts, and you read the epistles, you find that this man is so keen to work with other Christians, he will not work on his own. He won't isolate himself from others. He will work with others. I know I refer to Romans again and again and again. Forgive me, I'm going to refer to Romans again. But will you turn with me to a truly fascinating passage at the end of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, which I honestly think is one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible. Romans chapter 16. Now, he has finished his letter to the Romans. He's given them teaching on justification by faith alone and the application. And he's now finishing the letter. Let me just read to you some verses from this. From verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or a deaconess," actually is the Greek word, "of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of mine and of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risks their neck for my life, to whom not only give I thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus," and so on. You see, this is name after name after name after name in Romans 16. Paul's fellow workers. He talks about them as fellow workers. Now, I think this is a hugely important part of daily Christian living that we need to get hold of. Because there are two errors that we fall into. There is the error of unnecessary isolation. You know what I mean? We begin to set up barriers and we begin to become so fussy that we won't work with anybody. And we, you know, my way of doing this is my way, and if others don't follow my way, or my views are this, and if others don't have my views, then we isolate. The other extreme, of course, is we become indiscriminate and so-called have fellowship with everybody. Now, there's a balance in the Christian life. In fact, the greatest secret of the Christian life is to be balanced, because so much of the New Testament looks at this. There's a balance. We are to have a very, very clear idea of the central, essential doctrines of the New Testament. We are to believe in those doctrines. The Bible is the Word of God, inspired by God. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. God is one in three persons. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, died on the cross of Calvary for sinners and bled that we might be saved. These are essential truths of the gospel, and we will not compromise on them. So if a person comes and says, I'm a Christian, but I believe Muslims can enter heaven, because as long as you are sincere in what you believe doesn't matter. You know, there are people like that. I'm sure you know this. You know, there are people who claim to be Christians and they say, well, this business about Jesus being the only savior. But these other people are so sincere. You know, my Muslim neighbors are such nice people and they're so sincere in their religion of Allah. Well, surely God isn't going to reject them. And so people begin to question and begin to deny essential truths. Now, of course, with them, we cannot have gospel fellowship. You know, people who claim to be Christians but teach that salvation is by human works. We cannot have fellowship with them because they deny the essentials of the gospel. But apart from the essentials of the gospel, there are views that we hold that are not essentials of the gospel. And do you know, friends, I say this to you. We have no right to reject anybody who believes the essentials of the gospel, but may not agree with us on issues like church government. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I believe in independency. And I believe every church should be independent. I don't believe in denominational structures and in bishops and so on. But I don't think that's an issue over which we fall out. I believe in baptism by full immersion. And if a person becomes a Christian, I will baptize by full immersion, unless for medical reasons you can't. But I don't think you can make baptism a point of, well, it's essential, and if a person doesn't agree with me and people are sprinkling, then I can't have fellowship with them. I don't think we can fall out with people like that. I don't believe that is right. And that surely was Paul's approach, that he was generous in heart. He was big-hearted. And he worked with Christians. I mean, I read a list of people there in Romans. That wasn't the only list. Of course, you read his other epistles. And he sends greetings to other Christians whom he hasn't mentioned in Romans. You read in Acts of other Christians that he worked with. What views did they hold? Well, we don't know. But Paul obviously had this principle that he worked with Christians. He was not so fussy. He didn't hold such narrow views that my views are all the right views. And anybody who departs from my views, well, we have nothing to do with them. I honestly believe that is unbiblical behavior. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. I know that. But I believe that is the way of the Lord, to be generous and to be gracious with all of God's people. So the first thing we learn in this passage is how Paul was keen to work with others. He goes to Jerusalem. He seeks out Peter and he seeks out James. And later we will read next week when we look at chapter 2, how he went again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and he met the other apostles and they had fellowship together. He says, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, and we worked out that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles and they would bring the gospel to the Jews. And they worked out this work plan. The second thing I notice from Paul's example here, or Paul's life in this passage, is that Paul had a heart for his own people. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 21. Paul remains in Jerusalem for 15 days. And then he says, verse 21, he says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Why? Why Syria and Cilicia? Does anybody know the answer? Well, he was born in Cilicia. And it seems, he's kind of at a loose end, and so he thinks, I have my people in Cilicia. And so he goes to his home area. And it would seem he had relatives there, and he stayed there in Cilicia 14 years. Now, of course, he didn't remain quiet while he was there. He preached. In fact, we know this, that he brought the gospel to his people. Now, I've been reflecting on this, and I thought, you know, when Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and how Jesus himself was rejected when he went to Caesarea and to Nazareth, and how they wouldn't have anything to do with him. They rejected him. And I think we all know this from experience. You go to your own people, and your own people are the hardest to evangelize. They've known you for many years, and you want to speak to them. And they find it easy to, no thank you, we want nothing to do with you. But Paul, for 14 years, goes back home. He goes to his own people. And they're Jewish people, of course, because he was born and raised in this Jewish family. And they weren't nominal Jews. They weren't the kind of Jews who just, yeah, we're Jewish, but really not serious about it. When you look at Paul himself and how serious he was with Judaism and how he progressed before others in his own religion, surely this came from his family. They were a devout Jewish family. And yet Paul goes to his own people and he takes the gospel there. I remember once speaking to an older Christian, a man whom I revered. He was a missionary in Kenya. And this is when my children were very, very young and we were talking. And he was a very, very wise man. And he said something that has always challenged me and has remained with me. And he said, you know, Sukesh, you can tell the character of a Christian by their children. Honestly, I found that really challenging. Because he said, you look at the children and how they grow up, and you can tell how they were brought up. Now, he was being kind to me because my children were very young then. And he was trying to say to me, bring your children up in a real Christian environment where they will honor the Lord as they grow up. Please, I'm not saying, please forgive me, I'm not saying that if children don't believe, it is the parents' fault. I don't believe that. I assure you, I don't believe this, that if children haven't grown up believing, the parents must be at fault. Because I know godly parents who've been godly in their home and godly in their churches, and the children haven't believed. And that is how it works out, isn't it? But I think there is some truth in that. That in our own home, our testimony is where it is the most powerful, but it is also the hardest. My parents know me well. My children know me well. My brothers know me well. To live a Christian life in the midst of your family, in the midst of people who know you really well, that surely is the hardest. But Paul does that. Paul goes back to Cilicia for 14 years and remains there. We don't hear of many becoming Christians. In that passage we read in Romans, he talks about Andronicus and Junius, and he says, these were my relatives who came into Christ before I did. But we don't hear of many who became Christians through his testimony. And maybe his testimony, the Lord didn't use it to bring salvation to many. But he had this heart, I want to go back. I've become a Christian. I've seen Christ. I've seen the way of salvation. I want to go home and be a testimony to my family. I'm reminded of that demoniac in the Gadarenes, you know, the man out of whom the demons went out into the pigs. And after he had been delivered from all that demon possession, Jesus said to him, you go back home. Because he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you go back home. Because that is where his testimony would have been so effective. So the first thing we see in this passage is that Paul was keen to work with other Christians. The second thing we see is that Paul had a heart for his own people, went for 14 years to Cilicia and lived amongst his own people. And then the third thing that I see in this passage is that Paul was very careful to bring glory to Christ rather than to himself. He talks about the people who heard about him, verse 23. They were only hearing, it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. When you read Paul's letters, you realize that glory to Christ is at the heart of his theology. It's very interesting, actually. This is true. When you read particularly, I know you'll go back to Romans. When you go to Romans, you look at Galatians, you look at Ephesians. Glory to Christ is at the heart of Paul's theology. Because Paul knew this, that if I glorify Christ, this will do good to all human beings. If I glorify myself, I set myself up as somebody great, and I aggrandize myself, and I present myself to people as somebody great and wonderful and powerful and so on. Well, people might admire me, people might follow me. It's not actually going to do them any good. But if I'm constantly pointing to Christ and glorifying Christ and saying to people, it's Christ who has done this, it's Christ who is the one worthy of our glory, that's going to do people most good. And so Paul was constantly glorifying Christ. It's very remarkable when you read the book of Acts that Paul wasn't like so many pastors and preachers today who have a large following for themselves and people who admire the pastor, admire the teacher, and follow the pastor and follow the teacher. Paul didn't have followers. In fact, you read the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, he makes a point of this and he says, you know, I didn't even baptize people. I didn't want followers. But Paul knew that if a person is to be saved, he must point to the glory of Christ. It is Christ who saves. And so Paul is constantly preaching Christ and him crucified. And Paul knew that if Christians are to become sanctified, are to be prepared for heaven, and are to be holy in their lives, it is Christ and his glory. I was quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, as we behold Christ, and as we behold the glory of Christ with unveiled faces, we grow in our knowledge of Christ. We grow in our knowledge of his character, how lovely he is, how glorious, how wonderful, how loving, how kind, how gracious. We grow in our knowledge of who he is, so we become more and more like him. Paul didn't have this idea, we become followers of men. His theology was the glory of Christ. And surely when he goes to Jerusalem and he speaks to Peter, he speaks to James, maybe he met some other people, not the apostles, but obviously met people in Jerusalem. And they recognized it because he had been in Jerusalem 3 years earlier persecuting the church. And they said, you used to persecute, remember you 3 years ago, you used to go into people's homes and you used to drag people out into the streets and imprison them and persecute them. And you were going to Damascus to persecute the church and we lost all sight of you. What happened? And Paul shares his testimony, all to the glory of God. All of it to the glory of God. Because he says in verse 23, they were only hearing, it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's be very, very careful we don't become followers of men. Let's be very, very careful we don't glorify men. Let's be very careful that we don't take on men's views and men's ideas and men's philosophy and make that our views and our ideas and our beliefs. It is Christ whom we follow and Christ alone. We're not to be followers of men. We are to be followers of Christ alone. So three lessons from the Apostle Paul in this passage. How keen he is to work with others. We see it here. We see it in the rest of the New Testament. The number of people that he knew and worked with. How keen he is to go home to his own people and be a testimony to his people. And how keen he is to glorify God rather than himself.